turn to the Word. Consider our Maker, great forgiver, Christ. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Visiting with us, do not have a copy of God's Word this morning. Just look right in front of you. You'll see one right there in the rack. Please take that. Follow along with us. We are working through Genesis 2 right now. We'll be picking it up in verse 15 shortly. A few years ago, Kim Stacy created a viral firestorm when she announced she was closing her famous Halifax area restaurant called Emma's Eatery. Lit up social media. What caused a stir was not that the eatery was closing per se, that wasn't it, or that East Coast residents would no longer have access to her famous award-winning fish cakes, although that was a story as well. That wasn't the big deal. What spurred a media uproar was the reason Kim Stacy said her eatery was closing. In a social media post released upon closure, Stacy stated that the reason for the restaurant closure was the work ethic or lack thereof of her employees. She noted, employees, I quote, demanding to be paid dearly, yet concurrently demanding that shifts not interfere with social activities, hobbies, and cell phone usage. Of course, the work issues plaguing the next generation are a common refrain, and Stacy was dealing with that, but also she was dealing with something even bigger than a particular generation. She was dealing with a problem that really, beloved, is transgenerational. She also lamented this. Listen, I further quote, that the workers she hired, she said, were of all age groups. She said frequently they could not work, and here's her stated reason, because, again, her words, they were too stressed out or unable to handle constructive criticism while at work. Stacy went on to say this, so they quit instead of learning work ethic. Stacy did further state that her employees felt a sense of entitlement to go and come as they pleased. She noted the growing trend among a new generation who still live at home, thus not needing to work in a provisional, essential sense, and as a result, view work as a peripheral life choice among a wide variety of social activities. That really captures it, doesn't it? The attitude that work is a choice. Work is a choice. Yes, work is an option. Work is to be scheduled around my social activity. Thus, work is an inconvenience. Work is an annoyance. Of course, we can't introduce the topic of work this morning without a comment on the other extreme. That is one most famous modern extreme. But there is the other extreme. Is that not true? There is the other attitude toward work. Often goes unsaid. And that is the one that is embodied also in recent generations. And it is the other extreme where work is one's identity practically. This is the one whose life is work, period. This is the one whose purpose for working is for themselves, to keep them busy, to give them something to do, because that's who they are, right? On that end of the spectrum, it's not the employers lamenting employees. Listen, employers love it, right? It's households crying out for fathers who never come home from work, or fathers that bring their work home. Children crying out for mothers who take their work out of the home and away from their children. That's work misplaced on that extreme. Listen, whatever the bent, recent generations, young and old, have demonstrated a basic, yes, a very fundamental misunderstanding of work. We are collectively missing the point when it comes to our labor. And so we arrive at a text this morning that reminds us why it is important to not only return to the Word, but return to Genesis, as we have in this study, to gain clarity on beginnings. And this morning we will see the beginning of work. Listen, not the beginning of work for the eternal God, but the beginning of work for temporal, physical, local man. We continue in the context of the Garden of God, as we opened last week. See it there in verses 4 to 14. Last Lord's Day, that's where we were. We saw God's work, remember it, of creating a garden and a gardener concurrently. We saw God and his work to give that man life and breath and being. We saw God's beautiful work in creating an elevated garden mount with rivers flowing out of Eden to water that garden. The garden elements all in place. Now as we continue today, we will see the purpose and design of those pieces. As we continue to pull this together in this account. Let's read this next section. Look down with me at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you, going back to the beginning, the account of the beginning that you have given to us. Oh Lord, please, let us see it, let us receive it, as we continue to renew our understanding of these great doctrines, of these great teachings, Lord. We pray that as we mine Genesis, that you would fill our hearts. So Lord, may that be true today, we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We cannot say, Westmount, we cannot say all there is to say about work this morning. So I do want to introduce with that and make that clear. There's just so much to say about something so fundamental. But this text does contain a lot for our consideration and education. Here we see unfolded a theology of work. Yes, but it's only the beginning. There's going to be much more to say when we arrive at the curse in chapter 3. So we're going to take it as the text leads us. Let's consider, though, this morning the who, the where, the what, and the why of work as it's presented right here in verse 15. Number one, who works? That's our first question. Who works? Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Who works? Well, first and foremost, verse 15 reminds us that the Lord God works, right? Our God is always working. John 5:17, working to put this man in the garden, and he worked in creating all things. Colossians 1:16, working at the creation of the universe. That's what we've seen at this point in Genesis. God's work in creating the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, remember, in the beginning, God worked. God created the heavens and the earth. We've studied that work, God's work, right, throughout, up to this point. It's really all been God's work, and it will continue to be in one sense. Consider what we've learned this far by way of recap. Light, atmosphere, seas, and green land, those are pretty big things. Formed in just 3 days. And then luminaries and living creatures to fill that world, also big things, also in 3 days. Who works? Westmount, our God works. Our God works. Now also recall that on the sixth day, he created a creature named man. One that would look like him after his likeness, but a creature that would also act like him, image him. And if God is a God who works, then what of man? If he's going to be an image bearer of God, I think we logically can put that together. Yes, then man, made in God's image, would be one who works as well, right? That's natural. Who works? First, God does. Who works? Second, man does. No surprise. Back in 128, chapter 128, look at it. Man was commissioned, and in it, work was implicit. Listen, and God blessed them, and God said to them, listen to what he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In other words, go work. To fulfill such a commission, of course, would require this new man to do just that, to labor, exert effort, to work, to work. The details, as we noted last week, right, not fleshed out in the overall account in chapter 1, but the work commission in chapter 1 was set. Certainly left begging for details, which we're coming to now, and set the table for chapter 2. Thus, a newly created man taken and placed in a domain to work. Beloved, as you're reading your Bible, as you come to Genesis 2, you're not surprised, right? Say, aha, that's what we'd expect. By the way, the creation of man or the nature of man are not the only reasons why man must work, right? They're not the only reasons. Consider the text, right, that Adriel read for us this morning. You remember that? You read 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Listen to this. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. An idle brother or sister, said later, is not only contrary to their nature, but see this, contrary to the very tradition of the saints, first century and in history. Again, we'll return to that later. Beloved, who works? Here's the point. We do. God works, we work. And the implications for a man who doesn't work yet was made to work. It's articulated clearly. There is a consequence if we don't work, said 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. We don't eat when we don't work. Church, who works? The Lord God works. Adam was made to work. Thessalonians were exhorted to work. And we saints also work. Work is in us. So that is who works. Let's turn now in this verse to consider, secondly, where do we work? Where do we work? Back to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. Note as we look close at this verse, it is God's initiative to take and place the man. Do you see that? God worked, God created, God designed the man, and here he places the man. That's all part of God's work, right? His sovereign initiating work. This Genesis, by the way, remains all God. But this placement is far from rough or unfair. It is true that that's how mankind has placed people in work, sinfully or unjustly. And we have a sad history that shows us that, right? From slave masters, think about the book of Exodus, to the deep south, right? To harsh bosses, to overwhelming managers. We know about such rough and unjust work placements. Yet none of those experiences that we are used to with mankind is what's in view here. We need to see this. That's not what's in view. Look at verse 15 again. The Lord God took the man, and note the word, and put him. Do you see that word, put him? The sense in the original is actually to put, as in to settle, even more, to put as to rest him there. Right? You see that? It literally reads this way. The Lord God took the man and caused him to rest in the garden. This is not God's force, but God's favor to place this new man in peace. This is the same idea we'll see later, by the way, in Lamech's hope for Noah, chapter 5, verse 28. Listen, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. In other words, is this the one that will bring us back to resting in the garden to work as we should? Is this the one? Not from work, period. Is this the one? So important. The idea, again, is one is coming that is going to return man from the curse that we haven't even got to yet, but we will get there, and the painless garden work. It's the same word, by the way, as you look at it in verse 15, used to describe how Yahweh would put rest, yes, rest, back in Israel in the promised land. Listen to the promise in Deuteronomy. This is to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 3, I'm going to read 18 to 20. Listen, and I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. Right? They're on the cusp of that promised land. All your men of valor shall cross over, armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. Only your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in the cities that I've given you until the Lord gives rest. There it is, to your brothers, as to you. And they also occupy the land that the Lord your God gives them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you, now listen, may return to his possession which I've given you. Rest back in your possession. Not rest, kick your feet up. Rest back to your possession and your work. And now you get to do it peacefully. That's the point. God's mercy and grace, beloved, always operative in his divine placements. And here too, he rests. He settles. Look at it, this first man in his original work assignment. And here we consider another clarification on work. We see right in the text in a word. And it is peaceful, restful assignment. That's what work was designed to be. It was to have us operating the way we should, the way we want to, at peace. So it should be, right, peaceful work. And what do we mean by that? Orderly work, right? It shouldn't be work that disrupts other priorities. It shouldn't be work that disrupts our relationships. It shouldn't be works that turn the household upside down. That's not God's design, right? He put the man to rest in the garden to work according to design. So important. Okay, let's observe a couple other details. Now getting specific on location. The question here is, where do we work? Number one, obviously, the garden. Man was created and placed to work in the garden. That's directly in context. We have little issue with saying that man's optimal place is to be in paradise. I don't know of anyone that wouldn't say that we were designed for paradise. But how often have you considered that man's optimal, essential, first given activity in that garden in paradise is work? How often have you thought that? Consider with me God's declaration of one that was headed back to the garden. Do you remember this first worker that was being adjudicated by the master in Matthew 25? Listen to this. This is as he took talents given to him and he worked with them. Listen to this. I pick it up in verse 19 and verse 25. Now after a long time, the master of those servants, because he's one of three, came and settled accounts with them. In other words, let me assess your work. Verse 20, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. He worked hard, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here, and I have made 5 talents more. And what did his master famously say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. But then listen to what he says after. That's what we want to hear, but it continues. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Wow, there's just so much there we need to unpack in a moment. I will set you over much. I will give you work to do in paradise in eternity. Not, wow, well done, you managed my stuff well, right? Here's the lazy boy. No, that's not what it says, right? This is eternal work, says Jesus. And not only that, am I going to put you working again? Enter the joy of your master. In other words, what's the equation? It is joy to work for the master, right? It's right there. Work essential to our essence. Further, with the return of the tree of life in Revelation 21 and redeemed man, Revelation 21 verse 3, we see man still serving God in that eternal garden. And we know then from the beginning, in the middle, and the end, work remains essential for man in the first garden, the last garden, and any so-called garden in between. Secondly, where do we work on that in the in-betweens? Here, now, on earth, man and woman work while on earth. Mankind created to work. It's the lazy man, Proverbs calls him, the sluggard, that seeks a way out of work. It's the work averse that's been listening carefully and says, well, work may be in the garden, but we're not back in the garden yet. Interestingly, it's an opposite sentiment that says this, consider with me the aversion to work. Well, work is a result of the curse. The optimal condition, right? God brought work with the curse. Well, let's look at the curse and see if that's exactly it. Genesis 3, we're in Genesis 2. This is just a preview of where we'll be. Genesis 3, we're going to read the curse to man, verse 17 to 19. Let's see if work is introduced. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. That's painful. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Look at those verses with me for a moment. The curse doesn't say, you know what? Because you disobeyed, I have work for you now. You've known nothing of this before, but I'm going to introduce work into your economy. That's not what the curse says, is it? Work that was to be restful, to be joyful, is going to be filled with thorns and thistles. That's what the curse introduced. Beloved, work did not end, nor did it start with the curse. What the curse did is it made work painful. In fact, that is the obvious reason then, right? This brings clarity to present. It's the obvious reason why so many avoid it, because work is hard. It can be, right? But because work can be hard at times, there's no grounds to redefine or avoid it, especially when God prescribes it. Is that not true? And it's especially unlawful if work is specifically still pictured and prescribed to man, and it is. And it is in this present time, in between gardens. We note, as we have already, the command to work here and now is post-curse but pre-final garden. Think of Noah, we'll see him soon, was called to work and build. Moses and Israel called to work and build the tabernacle alongside many case laws involving work. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. The New Testament church is called to work. The Thessalonians, as we've seen. The Ephesians, Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, by just way of a couple New Testament examples. Saints, we work here, we work now. We live as we're called, 1 Corinthians 7:17, and where we're sovereignly placed in the little gardens that we've been placed along the way. So we take heed. Husbands, if you've been blessed with a bride, work and provide for her. Work with all your might for her. Mothers, if you've been blessed with a child and children, work alongside them and raise them as called. Single saints, widowed saints, work as you are, as you can, and where God has placed you. And young saints, many of you in this room, listen to your parents. Open the school books, take up, learn, and work. And no, your parents didn't tell me to say that. Work heartily unto the Lord. Where do we work? Wherever we are now, regardless of place, stage, or context. That exhortation brings us to a logical next question, which this verse answers. What is work? What is work? Maybe right now you're considering your place, stage, and context. You're thinking work now, and you're thinking of your limits. If who works, all of us, and where do we work, well, here and now, then what does work look like or entail for all of us here and now? Back to verse 15. Look at it. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work. Now, this is where we need to pause as we're thinking about what work is. Let's dive into that word. The word for work there most immediately can mean to till and to cultivate. Obviously, that is what the first man is called to do in the garden. He's called to garden it. Again, we note the fitting occupation given his placement and his context. However, that is not the most common understanding of this word in the Old Testament. Right? In context, we pull out tilling and cultivating here, but this word is much, much deeper and broader than that in the Old Testament. This word actually more broadly means to serve. That's what the word means. And it is mostly used in the Old Testament this way. This word points to the actions, for example, of a slave toward a master. It is the duties rendered. This word is used in the law to refer to serving God. It's all throughout Numbers 3 and Numbers 4, speaking of priestly service, that work. By the way, thinking of the tabernacle, that would be just one of many comparisons between the garden tabernacle and the wilderness tabernacle. The two gardens, right? And the work that's involved with both. So work here in the beginning is service. Work is service. And then the question should be, service to who? Well, logically, the one who placed man in the garden, right? God. And all work, Westmount, still is, and most especially as Christians who follow Jesus. What was Jesus Christ's example? Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but what? Serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was the work he came to do. John 6, 38. So the work of the God-man, the Son of God, was to serve God the Father. Work was his service to him. And work was his service to God, his Father. Beloved, it's no different than for us, right? Also placed by God. It's no different. I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, I guarantee you, according to this text, I guarantee you, you will avoid, you will loathe, and trudge through work if you miss this. Every time. Every time. miss what work is in essence, service to God, and you will, of course, avoid it. You will, of course, hate it every time if you miss the purpose of work. And like Jesus, that means if you miss what work is, then you will miss the joy of work. That's right. Like Jesus, that's what you'll miss, which is always the output of serving God, no matter what the work is. Consider Jesus and the work of the cross, as Davis walked us through this morning. It would be the grossest of understatements to say that's hard work, right? He would say much more than that, of course. But listen to this. Speaking of that work, consider the same writer in Hebrews, Hebrews 12. What did he say? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we look to those witnesses, which is in the last chapter, chapter 11. But who is the object? What are we running to and by and through? Verse 2, as you run, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, listen, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you hear that? Looking to Jesus, our example, the cross, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross. That blows the mind, doesn't it? For the joy of the cross, the wrath of God, brother and sister, for you and me, the joy of that work. You say, wow, you say, how? How do we get a hold of this? How do we understand this with work? How can we be helped? Now, bear with me as we just look to picture this. And this is, believe me, please, this is moving from the greater to the lesser. But I think it helps us. Consider mother's work, parents' work, but moms do it a lot. You see it a lot around Westmount these days. I want you to consider with me diaper changes. Yes. Bear with me. It's not hard to think about a diaper change these days, right? Because we have a lot of children here, don't we? Young children. I want you to consider the nature of that work with me, so bear with me. In and of itself, who would say, I love that work? I love cleaning up human waste. Who says that? Yet what do we see here at Westmount? I've seen it, and it's beautiful. We see mums, dads, parents with smiles grabbing their little ones, even singing to them as they take them away to that special spot where they're going to change their diaper. Because, why? Because they're not working for themselves in that moment, are they? They're serving their child for the joy before them. There's no shame in that, right? And in that moment, for the good parent, it is pure joy. And parents in their heart right now would say, amen. It is true, because the work is not about them. Or if they prefer cleaning it up, or if they're a diaper person, or if they do that work, it's not about them. That's not their focus. Their focus is serving their child. It is rather the joy of serving their child, cleaning up their child, refreshing their helpless child. Right, parents? That's what it is. By the way, that's why selfish parents always struggle with the hard things of parenting. And they miss the joy. They miss the joy. It's work, an act of service for another, not ultimately for the worker, and so it is with our work. Our work is not our work ultimately, is it? See it here. Such is what we see with the first man here. The man was placed in a garden by who? By God, to work for God, to serve God in this way. That is what his work is. And the nature of work as service to God is not changed regardless of what we do. Listen, whether changing diapers, part-time jobs, or full-time vocations, it doesn't change. From garden to garden, all of it work that is service rendered back to God. Listen to Ephesians 6 in this administration. Ephesians 6, verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. What's that? As you would Christ. This is the manner of work, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. What is work? As to the Lord, not to man. Do you see that? If that is what work is to you, beloved, if that's what work is to you, as to the Lord, not to man, then you will never work, hear me, just to make money. That'll never be the reason you work. And you will never work as a means to an end. And you will never work begrudgingly. Yes, it may be hard work, but it will always be joyful work because you're working for your master. Okay, one more word and one more point, one more question here before we leave this verse. Why work? Back to verse 15. Why work? The Lord God took the man, placed him in the garden to work and keep it. And keep it. To keep here means, look at that word keep, to exercise great care over. It's the same word, we're going to see it later, used by Cain when asking if he is Abel's keeper, right? God asks him. And same word, Cain asks God if he's Abel's keeper. And same word used by Jacob in describing the type of work he'll carry out over Laban's flock. So we're going to see this later in Genesis. To exercise care over. See, this word is not a synonym then for work. It's a description for a manner of work. A description for how one is to work. This is working that recognizes the work is stewardship, care for another. This is the difference between the hireling's work over the sheep in John 10:12 and the good shepherd's service, laying down service to them. Beloved, see it. Look at verse 15. To work is to keep. Why work? Because work is more than duty. Please, Christian, let's renew our minds with this. Work is more than duty. Listen to me. Anyone can do duties, right? Anyone can do duties. We live and move in a world full of unbelievers doing duties. You're going to interact with them this week. They're just moving and doing, right? And they're doing duty just to get by. And oftentimes, we see these days especially, right, begrudgingly. We see that often. We hear so often how angry people are, how upset people are in a post-pandemic world. Christian, we know work is more. We work because our work is a service and thus a stewardship for the master. That's the heartbeat of the Christian worker, is it not? But beloved, think why we work. Think about why we work. Well, here we would say it has purpose even greater than stewardship. It is that, but what we will see next week is this work, this service, this garden supervision is a means of discipleship. It's not just service. It's the way that we practice our discipleship to our Lord, and it's an expression of worship to God himself. We'll see that especially in the fall. Yes, our work is a form of worship to God, so much more in Genesis 3, Genesis 4, and so on. So let's pull all this together. Form a proper theology of work. Our question, why work? We work because work is intrinsic to being made in God's image. Why work? Because mankind was created for work, not idleness. Why work? We work because work is a God-given assignment, not a cursed condition. Why work? We work because work is service to God, no matter what we do. And why work? We work because our work is an expression of worship back toward God. All right, we cannot leave a verse in a message like this without a few closing comments on application, right? You can't do a topic like work without applying it rightly. And on that, just a few brief thoughts as we close and consider our own work. Number one, we work, but we can never work to earn relationship or standing with God, right? We work, but we can never earn that in our work. Does that make sense? We see in Genesis this original relationship was, look at it, God's initiation, God's creation first. Look here, look at the pattern. It's God who created. It's God who established the relationship. It's God who places man in it. And work for the man is a result of God's placing. Do you see that? Work is just the outflow of God's placing, and such is the picture and what is true in our own salvation. This is what's true in our salvation. Listen to Ephesians 2. You know this passage very well, don't you? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. The Protestant says amen. Not a result of works, right? You didn't work for it so that no one may boast, but what's the result of it? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We work, but we can never work to earn a relationship or standing with God. Praise God, as he did in the garden, he does for the repentant. He places us back in right standing with him so that our work can be renewed in him. Two, we work, but each one's work will evidently be different and different through life. So let's acknowledge this. Listen, work is one of many things we should never, ever compare with others. Never. We should never compare our work with other people's work. Because all of us have different capabilities, we have different contexts, we have different callings. None of us are the same. However, while the nature of our work may be different, the reality of work in every human being's life is not. Westmount, work is always central to our lives. Listen, and for clarity's sake, health is a concern. Absolutely. Absolutely. We talked about that with rest. And hence, rest is a need. No doubt. We talked about the balance with work. No doubt. But within our limits, we work. We work. Freedom 55 is not in the Bible. Instead, what is in the Bible is a labor transfer. Listen to Numbers 8, 23. People go to this often to speak of retirement. Numbers 8, 23. Just listen. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this applies to the Levites, the workers, from 25 years old and upward. They shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. And we don't stop there, right? It's not freedom 50, right, for these Levites. We keep going. Verse 26, they now minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service as they did before. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties. Westmount, there are a myriad of ways that we can minister to our brothers and sisters, and even when limited. Let me give you the most simplest one that I can tell you at Westmount has been the most effective one. For the most infirmed, the most limited amongst us. I've heard this testimony many times. So-and-so called me, and they prayed with me. That is not only work, that is good service for the king. Is that not true? That's work, and anyone can do that. We need to understand our limits, be good stewards, not just of the work, but our bodies, but work within our limits. Three, we work never just to get the job done. Perish the thought. The Christian's view of work, I hope as we've seen this morning, is set apart. It's a set apart view. It's not like the unbeliever's view. Punching the time card is really a common worldly, sluggish mindset, isn't it? What time are you off? How much longer do I have to work? When will this end? Yet even the common recognize you work for someone. What's the expression? I'm working for the man. Believer, you may be working for a man, but you're always, believer, listen, what have we learned? You're always working for God, right? You know that. You know that. Your work, whatever it is, in the marketplace, in the office, in your home, is not just a job, but your service to God, sovereignly assigned by him. Consider anew, then, the commands around work to the saints in the New Testament. Listen to Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. No conditions on when you're working, you don't have to do that. We know that because verse 23 says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So we work never just to get the job done. The Christian's view of work is set apart. Four, and finally, let us heed this together, beloved. Work will be difficult at times, right? Is that not true? Work is going to be hard. It gets really hard at times. Believe me, very, very hard. But it always will be fulfilling, right? It always will be fulfilling. And always fulfilling if it is work as God has designed and assigned. Listen, the converse is true. We cannot expect job satisfaction if we're working the wrong job, right? We can't. Garden work in Eden, what does the name mean, is delight. Yes, thorns are coming as we move through this account, but good work remains. Essential labor in accord with our nature remains. Now, what is more, with those coming thorns and thistles, assigned work remains the same, as we've seen. And again, and for further clarity as we close, the curse did not alter God's intent or his design. It only made what he designed and assigned hard. And that is why we want to change work. Now, when we change the terms of work as God is assigned, listen, like all things that we look to avoid that God commands us to do, it doesn't go well. Right? Why would it? He commanded it. He wants us to do it. We try to avoid it. It can't go well. So, believer, work as you've been placed by God, and the assignments, by the way, into a New Testament church are crystal clear. Fathers, mothers, children, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, older saints, young saints, 1 Timothy 5, Titus 2, clear. Beloved, God is not confusing with his work assignments. The issue is our reception of them. So let us then take up our charge from the Lord and work rightly and well. And I cannot close a message like this without recognizing the many testimonies in this room of the reset work assignments. It's one of the privileges of what David and I get to do. The men that said, I get it. I need to take up responsibility and I need to work. The mums that said, I get it. I may have a credential. I've made a lot of money, but I have a little one in the home. The older saints that said, wow, I'm busier now when I'm retired than I've ever been. Because you get it. Your work is for the master and the joy of your master. You get it, Westmount. You get it. So let's keep getting it. And let's keep working heartily onto the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. All glory goes to him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, eat, drink, work, all to the glory of God. And he indeed is worthy of all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us bodies, souls to work. Oh Lord, forgive us when we look to avoid our essence and sidestep your commands. Oh God, help us reset if needed. And help us continue to work heartily onto you. Help us to renew working heartily onto you. Help us, Father, to consider the beginning and what you've given to us and go and live it. And all glory will go to you, Lord, through your Son, the one who has enabled us to do these things. Oh, we praise him now. Amen.